Ezra's a little hard to find. It's a few books before Psalms. Psalms is the middle of your Bible. I will be in Ezra and chapter 9, and then I'll spend a lot of time in the book of Acts a little later. We are talking today about preparation for revival, and that's what I want to talk about today. I want to prepare ourselves for revival. I want to take the pre-steps to prepare and bring revival and have us there and ready. And so while you're finding Ezra, I'm going to read what the wonder, how great revival is and what it feels like and what it's like. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." There is refreshing when God's Spirit's moving. When the presence of God comes, there is a refreshing in life. There is a freedom and there's a liberty that comes with it. And most people never get to experience it, but when the presence of the Lord is there, it is times of refreshing. And you think maybe you had a time in your life where you were transformed and drawn to the Lord, and you think about maybe it was when you're first saved, maybe it was a time when you gave your life over to God, maybe it was a time when you really started serving Him, having victory, but you had times of refreshing. That is what God wants, and the presence of God in our lives is a great, great thing, and we want that. In Ezra chapter 9, we find Ezra in a very dark situation. His nation is in great darkness, and he's there to spiritually restore it. And he's going to have the priests and the Levites do their jobs. And then he suddenly realizes the priests and the Levites were even messed up. The priests and the Levites were living in immorality and not sanctified and not clean and not right. And so even the people he needs to use to get the nation right, the nation that had been destroyed for its sin, even those people who he's supposed to be working with him, they are not ready to do God's work. And he realizes just how bad the nation situation is. And so he does what you do when you don't know what to do, which is pray. And in chapter 9, verse 3, it says, Ezra is speaking, "When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair off my head and of my beard and sat down astonished or astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat stoned until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness. And having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass has grown up unto the heaven. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword and to captivity, and to the spoil and to the confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of the Lord our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem." Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about preparation for revival. Let's pray. And Lord, we are glad to be in your presence. We thank you where two or more are gathered here in the midst of them. We thank you for the Bible. And thank you for these thoughts you give us and these truths you give us, that we're not sitting here guessing on what to do and what we need in revival and what happens when revival comes. We have many examples in the Bible. And certainly history repeats those examples, that it works that way, and that you do those mighty things, and we thank you for these things. We have some guidance. I pray today that the Word of God would speak to us, and I pray that we would start off with personal revival and certainly church revival and a regional revival. Lord, I pray you'd work, and I pray your Spirit to speak this morning. May we understand, and may the lost be saved and the saved be drawn into refreshing from your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezra had come back to his nation as a scribe, a person who would take the Bible and make another copy of it, and a godly man. And they were trying to restore the temple and rebuild the temple and get it back into where it should be. And he saw the nation was in big trouble, and he was there to sanctify it and to get it right. And he was very brokenhearted when he saw this, the state that it was in. And we live in a day where people cannot handle facing the bad and the negative. I just find that most people want to change a subject, want to entertain themselves, want to take a pill, want to think about something else, and not just some things you have to face that are wrong. Some things are bad. Some things aren't where they should be. And we live in a day where people don't want to, and because of that, we continue cycles in our life because someone doesn't want to say, I've failed, or I've done the wrong thing, or I'm in this situation because of bad decisions. They just don't want to say negative things. We want to always say positive things. And I believe in optimism and being positive because we're going to heaven, and because God's good, and because we're blessed, and because we're above ground, and because this is the day the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And all those things are good. However, there are times when you need to say, you know what, this is bad. And something has to be done. Can you imagine if a medic did that? You know what? I don't really believe you're bleeding to death. You know what? You're doing fine. And you know what? You're going to be, everything's going to be good. You know what? Just hop up. It's great. No, there's just times we have to say, this is bad. And this has to be dealt with. Sometimes a doctor says, you know what? You have cancer. And if he doesn't tell you that, it's bad. Okay? It's okay. As long as there's hope. And Ezra said, you know what? He sat down astonished. He ripped his clothes and he just wept and said, Lord, we need your help. And he begins to pray for a reviving, knowing that no matter what the situation is, God is able to revive us. God is able to change our situation. God is able to set free the captive. God is able. The Lord can transform any situation. And so he knew he needed to pray. And in verses 8 and 9, he says, give us a reviving, a little reviving in our bondage. He says, extend mercy under the sight of the king of Persia. You did that to give us a reviving. He was not without hope, and he didn't have that. Now, he was joined by some others as he began to pray. First of all, a few people who had his heart were there with him praying. But then when he looked up, he looked around, and there was a crowd that had gathered. And they were weeping, and they wanted to pray with him. And in chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, now Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and of children, and for the people wept very sore. And he saw repentance. And he says, now there's hope in Israel. Next verse, Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the people who was with him originally and who had his heart, Ezra's heart, and one of the sons of Elam answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and we have taken strange wives to the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. He said, you know what? There is a problem. But you know what? We got people are responding to it, and they're weeping, and they're sorry, and they're repenting, and now there is hope. Boy, they turned a corner where the people wanted to do something about it, and they said, next verse, let us make a covenant with God. And when there is a response, and when they saw that, see, Ezra went to God and said, God, we need a reviving, and God stirred the people, and the people came, and they began to weep and say, let's get right with God, and there was a revival. Why? Because there's hope. There's hope when there's God. It's very common in the Bible for people to want revival. I won't have you turn to all the verses, but in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, it says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of thy years. Read some Psalms to you where they were praying for revival and wanting to see God work. Psalm chapter 80 and verse 18, so we will not go back from thee. Quicken us. And we shall call upon thy name. Quicken us means make us alive. Give us revival. And that's the prayer. Psalm 85. Psalm chapter 85. And verse 6, will not thou revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? It is the heartbeat of real Bible Christians. It's the heartbeat of those in the Bible. It was a heartbeat in history of those who would shake nations, of those who would change the areas, of those who would see mighty works. Their heartbeat was, oh God, give us a reviving. Wake us up. Give us reviving, Lord. We need revival. And those people usually saw it. Those people usually saw revival when they go to God and say, Lord, we need something big here. Listen, we live in a day where if you go to the Christian bookstore and you look around at the books, all these books are acting like nothing's wrong and everything's happy and it's all about you being happy and everything's good and everything's going to be great. Are they not looking around at their society? We're in a mess. It is by the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. This nation right now cannot run fast enough from God. This nation is in trouble. Our families are in trouble. Our society is in trouble. Our young people are disasters. We are numbing ourselves with entertainment to not face reality. Our government does not understand even how to balance a checkbook, and they don't realize what's coming because they can't. We have a nation of people who numb themselves and medicate themselves out of their depression because they do not know that something's wrong. They want to look the other way and says, turn back the TV. Entertain me so I don't have to think about my life. Entertain me so I don't have to realize I'm failing and that we're in a mess and our kids are in a mess and our nation's in a mess and we're forsaking God and we're praising the wicked and attacking the good. Now, if you don't want to face reality, that's fine. You're in the wrong church. We live in reality. Our nation has changed in 10 years so drastically. When I was a kid, and that wasn't that long ago, amen? But when I was a kid, a kid could get on his bike and disappear for the whole day and be perfectly safe. We live in a different nation. When I was a kid, people laughed at silly things. They were funny and silly and slap happy. Nowadays, it has to be cruel and nasty. Our nation is, we are living in so much immorality. Just walk down Pack Highway. You'll see the mess we're in. But I say, though we might be in a mess and we're gonna see that, we are not without hope. We've got a great God who can transform everything. We got a great God who's many times transformed everything. But we have to find somebody. Somebody has to stop and say, oh God, we need you to do something here. God said when I was going to destroy Israel in Ezekiel's day, he said, I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap and take up a hedge to stop me from judging my people. And I found none. Therefore, your house is left unto you desolate. Why? God said, I would revive the nation if one would have just come to me and sought revival. But I couldn't find one. So I don't know. I don't go to the churches on Sunday. I know where to be on Sunday. I know what church you should go to on Sunday, so I'm here. But I'm here on Sunday. I don't know what's going on in the churches. I just know when I talk to Christians, I do not see the concern. I do not see the passion. I do not see the intensity for God. And it scares me, and I say, who's going to have revival if Open Door doesn't? I hear the watered-down messages on television, on the radio, and I say, they're falling for that? We are not preaching the Word of God in truth anymore. The problem is not the world, it's the church. And I say, somebody, it better be us then. Because we got some pretty serious Christians here, and we have hard preaching that'll say the truth. But that means we're very accountable. Maybe we've got to be the ones to save America. God doesn't need a lot. He just needs some ones who can get a hold of him. And that's what he needs. So how do we get revival? We have a preacher coming who's a great man of God who will preach with passion and fire and preaches on the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've been there with him and we've seen great things together. But you know what? We've got to do preparation work to have revival. A sermon won't bring revival. God has some orders that he has. God has some things that he does that brings revival. It's all over the Bible. When you see revival, you'll see these steps happen. You'll see these things happen and give them to you. And let's see if we can do these things. Number one, the first thing you have to have revival is real prayer. Real prayer. That's what Ezra had. He didn't care. Ezra wasn't watching his watch and worried about his cell phone and checking on his Facebook while he's praying. Ezra said, "Oh God, we're in a mess. We work so hard to get people to pray." Listen, if you can be stopped from praying, you will be. That's all. It has never been harder to pray. You know why? Because we have so much entertainment. That's number one. Number two is technology. I'm not against technology. I'm not against entertainment. I'm just telling you, these things keep people from praying. How many times over the years I've sat down and said, okay, first of all, you got to get a prayer life going. I don't have time. I really don't have time. You don't have time. Well, no, I work a full-time job. I said, okay. And I just started doing the math. Okay, 40 hours a week, right? Okay, let's give you a half hour each way back and forth. Let's say 9 hours a day. Okay. 9 times 5 is 45, okay. 164 hours in a week, I think it is. Okay, you got 45 of those 164 done. Let's give you 8 hours sleep. Okay. So now we're going up. We've got, how many do we say? We got 45 plus another 7 times 8, 56. So we got 90. We got 100 hours there. Okay, now we've got about 60 hours left to pray. Why don't you just take 7 of those and pray? You know, if you turned off your TV and turned off the internet and turned off your video game, you'd find you're very bored and you have a lot of time on your hands. If God came in here and a voice came down from heaven and said, "Everyone who prays 1 hour this week, we will have $1 million for you next Sunday," you'd find out you had enough time to pray. Praying's hard. Praying's called laboring sometimes. Laboring together in prayer for you. It is hard to pray. The devil will give you everything in the entire world to keep you from praying. You'll have every interruption, you'll have every TV show, you'll have everybody call you at the wrong time, you'll have everything that needs to be done, and suddenly you didn't know what to do, and all of a sudden you want to pray, and all of a sudden you think of 35 things you need to do. It's a war. You know what you do? You set an appointment and you keep it. Jesus said, "When you pray, say to your Father." When? You don't make it without time. Listen, if you did work like you did pray, you'd never go to work. You know, if I find time, I'm going to go to work this week. If I'm not busy and, you know, I don't have anything to do. You've got to set a time and you've got to be disciplined in it. You got to turn your cell phone off. You know your cell phone turns off? It actually has an off button. You can even take the battery out if you really get desperate. You're an addict. People cannot get rid of their phones. I hate talking to people who are just standing there doing this. Yeah, really? They're talking to you. They cannot turn it off. They can't walk away from it. They think every single phone call is Iran got their nukes and they're about to nuke Israel. And the president's calling you, asking you what to do. You can miss a phone call. It's okay. Turn your phone off and talk to God. It's more important than Susie on her Facebook update that pops up in your phone saying, "I just saw a blue car." Who cares? Learn. Prayer is a priority. Ezra said it's too important to not pray. I've got to pray. I've got to pray. Let me take you to the book of Acts. We'll spend most of the time in the book of Acts. If you are not going to decide to pray and set aside a time to pray and shut the door of your closet, the Bible says, and enter into your closet, if you'll not find a private place to pray where you can pour out your heart to God, you will not have a prayer life. And you'll not be blessed because of that. We've got to have real prayer, not token prayers, not just praying at a meal, not just praying whenever you think of it, when you're in your car, where you pray for 30 seconds and your mind wanders to something else. I mean real. Shut the door of your closet, get on your face before God, and pour out your heart before Him, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Real, good, old-fashioned prayer like your grandma used to. Real prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "And when they were come, they went up into the upper room, and there abode both Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." Prayer and supplication are two things. Prayer is prayer, asking. Supplication's a little bit stronger. It's a persistent prayer. It's a really, you got to get something from God prayer. We desperately need prayer warriors. We used to have people who, when they would get sick or when they got elderly or when their family was all out, maybe their husband passed away, we would have these amazing prayer warriors. We would have maybe a church having great things happen, maybe a preacher seeing miracles and seeing wonderful things happen, but nobody knew except for God that it was just some widow was praying. We don't have those anymore. They passed away, and now the elderly watch the prices right all day. And nobody really prays. Young people don't have the attention span. Middle-aged people are too busy with entertainment. And the elderly are too busy, distracted with entertainment. We don't have prayer warriors anymore. People who might pray for 2, 3, 4 hours a day. I know. I think in June we'll have Tom Williams. He's still a prayer warrior. He prays 6 hours a day. Listen, you do whatever is most important to you. And we've got to have real prayer. We see them praying in the book of Acts chapter 1. We see him praying in Acts chapter 2 when the day of Pentecost has fully come. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I just want to tell you this. There's a bunch of false, messed up teaching about dispensationalism and that Pentecost was this new dispensation that happened. That's a wrong statement. Pentecost, as D.L. Moody said, was a sample revival. That's what it was. Jesus already breathed on them in John chapter 21 and says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." They had already received the Holy Ghost before then. Pentecost came after they prayed for 10 days straight. 50 days between Passover and Pentecost after Jesus died. He showed himself for 40 days. Then the last 10 days they were praying in the upper room and the power of God came. Okay, same thing happens in Acts chapter 4 when they prayed again. It's not some one-time event. Acts chapter 4, same group of people. They began to pray in verse 26. Therefore, Acts chapter 4... verse 24, it says, "When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord," there's that phrase again, "and said, O Lord our God, thou hast made the heaven and the earth," and they're beginning to pray. And he says, verse 30, "by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and signs and wonders may be done in the name of the holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and all that were assembled together, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." That's the same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, 2, 3. Every same group of people filled the Holy Ghost again. Why? Prayed again. Luke 11:13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him," the Bible says. They had the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. Same group of people. It wasn't some dispensation one time. You can have the power of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, by praying. He says, "How much more shall I give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So the Bible says. That's God's promise, Luke 11:13. Prayer, real passionate prayer. We desperately need prayer warriors. This is something a Christian can do even if they're elderly, even if their health is no good, even if they don't have all the talent in the world. You know, you can pray no matter where your situation is in life. You can be a great prayer. I love going to the third world. I love it in the service, and they pray so passionately. I love when they have time to pray. I love that they don't have, they're not, entertainment's not everywhere. Say their mind can be on God and be occupied. real good old-fashioned. I got some time, and I'm going to pour out my heart to God and tell him what we need and tell him what I see and tell him what I'm feeling and tell him what my family needs and tell him what we need to have happen and just talk to God for a long, prolonged period of time. Number one, we need real prayer. Number two, we need one accord. One accord. We're here in Acts chapter 4. We'll see it. And verse 20, in this chapter, they're threatened. They can't preach Jesus Christ anymore. And then in verse 23, and they being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard this, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, it says. Back to chapter 2 of Pentecost, chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost is fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Do you see the common phrase there? One accord does not mean they all sat in one little Honda, okay? One accord means, I got the Greek word actually written here, homothomedion. It means one passion. Two words, one and passion. They were all with one passion. Let me tell you, no wonder God didn't bring revival. Do you know how few groups of Christians are of one passion? They're too busy fighting over what color the carpet is. I mean, they're too busy. I want this, and I want this, and you're about this, and I'm not talking to Suze. And strife in the church, and petty little battles, and people wanting their own way, and everybody giving their opinion about everything, and not one passion for God. I mean, united to do something for God. They don't have one passion. No wonder the devil works so hard, as the Bible phrases it, to sow discord among the brethren. Why? As soon as there's discord, they're not of one accord. And all of a sudden, the church, and I don't quite understand why God makes such a big deal out of this. God just says there is a mystical supernatural power when a group of Christians, when a church has one passion, when they're one accord, I immediately do amazing things. He says in Matthew in chapter 18, let me read it to you real quick. Matthew 18, and of course, we just read those verses in the book of Acts. Verse 18, he says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything," you're agreeing, "that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. Of my Father which is in heaven." Do you see when Christians are united? And it's the context of the local church here, obviously. It says, verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear thee, then take it to the church. It's talking about the local church. Do you see when a church is united, how powerful it is and how God says, "Hey, whatever you as a church say united and agree, it's bound in heaven." No wonder when they prayed with one accord every single time they'd have an earthquake and the power of God fall. Why? Because there's power in being of one accord, one passion, one mind. Can I just tell you, I can't answer for anybody else. I can just tell you, this church is doing something. It's called the Great Commission. It's called winning the world to Christ. We're out yesterday. I think there's 18 of us out witnessing yesterday. We'll be out there next week. We'll be out there this week. We're trying to win the world to Christ. We'll be around the world this year. We'll be trying to win the world to Christ, to win disciples, to baptize and teach the gospel, and trying to win the world to Christ, and trying to reach Seattle, and trying to have revival, and trying to see souls saved, and people with broken lives, and people who are heartbroken, and people who have no hope, and bring them the hope of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, I don't have time to fight with you. I just don't have it. I don't have energy. We have way too much to do to sit here and be petty and battle about little things. There's a big mission out there. There's great things to do. There's exciting opportunity. The world is opening up and revival is happening around the world. And we can go there and be a part of it and do great things. And we have the chance to win souls right here who need Jesus. We have got to be united for the cause of Christ. How ineffective is it when a church is not united? You ever watch a three-legged race? The two people are there, and they put their leg, and they tie one leg together, put it in the same bag, and they try to run together, and they're not in sync. You ever seen that? Plop. They can't get back up because they can't get their timing right, and everything's wrong. Why? Because they're not one. When God's people are not of one accord, God does not bring revival. That means there's no cliques in a church. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, we see cliques in the New Testament church. In the Corinthian church, verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together, the same mind and the same judgment. There's cliques in the church. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. He says, no, there's not a bunch of cliques in the church. It's of one accord. It means not doing your own chaotic things. 1 Corinthians in chapter 14 talks about how this church began to have everybody doing their own thing in the church. And they're just going to do it their own way and doing whatever they want to do and doing their own things. And that is not God's way. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. They're speaking in tongues here and prophesying here, and the service is chaos, and nobody was understanding what was happening, and nobody's growing, and nobody's helping each other, and the service was chaos, and it was everybody doing their own thing, and nobody was running it, and there wasn't an order to it. And God says, that is not God's way. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. In order to have a united church, you cannot have chaos and people doing their own things. And disorder. It's got to be united on a focus and a purpose and doing something. And that's that. And by the way, that's one more reason we're not having revival is chaotic services in church. Same thing they had in the Corinthian church is still happening today. Next, you got to have the same mind. Let me just read you a bunch of verses about having the same mind. Romans 12, 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Philippians 2, 2, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Philippians 4, 2, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Synthony that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Listen, we can disagree on what team we like. We can disagree on what weather we like. And we can not have the same mind about everything. And some of us can like Spanish food and some of us can like American food and some of us can like all food. We can have different minds about different things. But in the Lord, hey, God's given us plenty to agree on and plenty to do. And we got to be the same mind. Never listen to backbiters who criticize people. Never listen to let the disunity come. Never let the devil try to take the church different directions. It takes away the one accord. You know, you'd be better off being in agreement even though you don't agree with everything. Well, I know something about the church isn't perfect. Welcome to earth. If you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. You'd ruin it. There is no perfect church. There's not going to be a perfect church. You're never going to find it. But you find a church that's going the right direction and loves God and loves souls and is serious about the Bible, then, man, you just jump in and say, there's a couple things aren't perfect, but you know what? This is awesome. I'm behind it. That's what you do. You'll never find a perfect place on earth. That's in heaven. Just be of one accord and one mind. Next, what brings revival? We see real prayer of one accord. Next is humility. Humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14, important verse on revival. He says, if I judge you and you're in a terrible situation because you've come under my judgment, then I'll tell you what to do. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is a recipe for revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Humility. humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up, is our memory verse this year. Confession. Ezra said, Lord, oh, we have done wickedly. We have done wrong. We have forsaken your ways, God. A humility that confesses our sin, that's just honest with God. A humility that doesn't look down at everybody else, but says, I could have done more. We are an arrogant society. Well, I'm not, but everybody else is. That's kind of how we think, isn't it? We're an arrogant society. You know, it's a strange thing. A family's in a big mess, and there's all kinds of troubles in the family, and every single person said, it's not my fault, it's their fault, they're doing this. Somebody did something wrong, right? Did you know that the godly Christian is the most accountable? To whom much is given, much is required? Can I tell you this? If your family has problems, it really might be my fault because I might not have prayed for you enough. So if you want to blame somebody, blame me and start finding a solution. Can I tell you what? I don't pray for everybody like I should. You know, everybody's so busy trying to justify themselves and say they're not the one doing wrong. Listen, have you prayed for them like you should? Have you removed the speck in your own eye so you can take what's out of their eye? Or you just say, well, they did this. Humility. You know what? I know they did some things wrong, but you know what? I responded wrong too. How about just good old-fashioned, you know, I'm not all I should be either. Lord, maybe the problem with America is me. Maybe I haven't prayed for me. How much you pray for your nation before you criticize everything? Well, the president does this and this and this. Good. How much you prayed for him? How much you prayed for him to get saved and serve the Lord and stand up there and say, I love Jesus Christ and we're going to do the right thing with our nation? How much you prayed for him? How about some just humility with us? Humility where you say, Lord, maybe I haven't been what I should be. Lord, I've sinned too. I know there's people in this nation that are doing the wrong thing, God, but Lord, It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. The one man is a publican, and he stood up there, and he's a wicked man, and he stood up there, and he beat his breast, and would not so much look up to heaven, but he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the other man is a Pharisee, and stood there and said, yeah, I thank God I'm not like this publican, I'm not a sinner like him, and I tithe, and I do this, and I do righteous things. And God said, hey, the publican went back righteous in the sight of God. Hey, we all mess up. Let's just be honest about it and quit. Let's just be humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, he says, if you humble yourselves, he will exalt you in due time. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Next, what can we do? Someone... We said, first of all, real prayer, one accord, humility. And then it takes someone who cannot accept how things are. Someone who cannot accept how things are. It says in Luke chapter 24, Jesus told the disciples, he says, verse 49, he says this, and behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, they prayed. Acts chapter 4, they wept to God, as we read, when they're under persecution. They said, God, we have got to preach Jesus, but Lord, you've got to help us. You've got to give us your Spirit's power. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, when you get bad enough and you get sad enough, when your nation is in bad enough shape, if my people, which are called my name, shall humble themselves and pray, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. But it takes someone to say, I can't be here anymore. I can't take this anymore. We've got to see some changes. Sometime you'll eventually, before your family will ever be transformed, you'll quit griping and quit complaining and quit watching and say, Lord, I cannot be here anymore. I've got to see you work, God. I've got to pray. Lord, I'm going to start fasting for my family. Lord, I'm going to weep for them. God, I'm going to spend some time every day. I'm going to be serious about this, God. That's when things start to change. When somebody says, I'm not going to be this kind of Christian anymore. I'm going to be a victorious Christian. Lord, I cannot live in this weakness and this defeat anymore. Oh, God. And come before you. When someone looks around and says, Oh God, we cannot live. You're going to judge this nation. You're going to judge this area. Lord, these people need you. Lord, there's so many broken lives and broken families and kids wandering around with no hope and cutting themselves and miserable and depressed and empty. Lord, they need you. I cannot take it anymore. God, I'm going to beg you to do something. You've got to save souls. You've got to bring revival. You've got to change. When someone is willing to say, I will not live with this anymore. I've got to decide, God, do something. Someone who cannot accept how things are. Not a critic who just sits there and looks and points. Look at them. They're so terrible. Look at that. That's so bad. What a stupid person. How stupid they are. What a dummy. What a waste of... What are you doing with your... That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about someone who says, oh God, you got to do something. Lord, we've got to see change. When your Ezra says, oh God, I'm blushing. We cannot be like this. Lord, you've given us a little time. You've got to cleanse us and change us. And God said, okay, I'm sending you people and breaking their heart. And we're going to have revival now because you really were not happy there. Someone who cannot accept the way things are. Now, you can, no matter how bad it gets, play the violin while Rome burns. I want to tell you that. You can be content no matter how bad things are. It's super easy right now. This society has made it so you can never get depressed if you don't want to get depressed. And you can never be down if you don't want to get down. And you can numb yourself in a bunch of different ways. You can do it. You can always change a channel. You can always take a pill. You can always smoke a little of this. And you can always numb yourself. And you will feel good and okay the rest of your life. But no one gets delivered. Revival never comes, and you stay mediocre and get into eternity with nothing. People are too precious. Eternity is too long. God is too good to let that happen for me. Somebody's got to care. Somebody's got to say, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Lord, how long will you hide your face from us? How long? Lord, you've got to do something. Somebody's got to care enough to bring revival. Doesn't take a lot. 1, 2, 5, 10, certainly. 70 or 80, that's more than enough. 120 in the upper room brought 3,000 saved and baptized in one day at Pentecost. It does not take that many. It takes people who care. Can I tell you this? You say, oh, I'd be so depressed if I did that. No, let me tell you, until the times refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. See, it is not depressing. Let me read you. When people see God working, they care enough. See, God wants to work. He's ready to work. He has all the power to work. He just needs someone to work through. He needs someone because he works through humans. And when he does that, you see such victories and you see such freedom. And the presence of God is so refreshing. Yeah, you suffer for a little while caring, but all of a sudden you're in bliss. Because the presence of God came. Psalm 126, verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then as our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing, then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. You think they're depressed? Like those that dream. They're so happy. Dave, can you open the back door? It is hot and stuffy in here. And so we need times of refreshing. But we see that. It's refreshing. D.L. Moody was an evangelist, and he was seeing great works. He was seeing good works. He was seeing people saved. And then one day, two old ladies walk up to him in his church, and they said, Mr. Moody, God has something special for you. You need to pray for the power of God. And D.L. Moody says, listen, pray for the heathen. I'm seeing people saved at every meeting I do. I'm seeing 5 or 10 people saved. God's working. And he says, you don't need to... I don't need to pray for the power of God. God's power is already on me. God's doing great works. But these two old widows says, no, Mr. Moody, God's told us you have something better and more powerful. And we're going to pray until God gives it to you. D.L. Moody went on with his ministry and was preaching around and having good things happen. And then one day he was walking down Wall Street after meeting with some businessmen. And all of a sudden he started feeling the power of God come on him and the power of the Holy Spirit come upon him. And he ran and ran to a friend's apartment and closed the door. And finally he just felt waves. He could describe it as waves of the power of God coming upon him. And finally he said, God, if you don't stop, I'm going to die. I can't take this. And D.L. Moody, after that point, said, I don't know what happened. I cannot explain it, but I preach the same sermon. And instead of five people are saved, 50 are saved. Instead of 10 people saved, 100 are saved. And all of a sudden, his ministry expanded and blew up around the world. And he grabbed America with one hand, and he grabbed England and Scotland and Wales the other, and shook two continents. Because he had the power of God, because two ladies begged God for power for him. We had the Age of Enlightenment, they call it. And all of a sudden, America, the pulpits all died. All of a sudden, the churches didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the power of God. And they believe in the Age of Reason. By the way, that was great reason. Look at the French Revolution. And they did all these things. And they believed. And all the churches died. And people quit going to church. And church attendance just dropped in America and in England. And people quit going to church. And they made a mockery of the Bible. And it looked like Christianity. And literally, one of the authors said, Christianity will be just a relic of history in 50 years. That's how bad it got. But then a few young men began to pray at Oxford University, Wesley and Whitfield, both Wesleys. They began to pray and to get the power of God, and they began to preach, and they began to see God do mighty works. And Whitfield and Wesley and Jonathan Edwards, preaching sinners in the hands of an angry God, they began to preach, and the Age of Reason was stopped dead in its tracks. America had a revival. They said, literally, no PA systems, no electronics, no way to advertise. Whitfield preached up and down America in the 1700s. And they say literally probably 80% of every single American heard him preach in person. His crowds were so big. 5, 10, 15,000 people outdoors. Wesley said one time, Whitfield said one time, they said, why don't people go to church? And Whitfield said, because there's dead men preaching in the churches. And they got the fire of God, like the book of Acts said, they got the power of God. And revival happened to America. And the first great awakening happening. And for the first great awakening, you have the foundation of America in the mid-1700s. Changed the whole thinking of a nation. A Declaration of Independence, one nation under God. You go out and you find out, you know what the battle cry was during the American Revolution? No king but Jesus. That was the battle cry of the soldiers. They don't teach you that in public school, by the way. Why? Revival. A few people, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, John and Charles Wesley, a few Christians began to beg God to do something big. Preparation for revival happens when someone, we have real prayer, we have one accord, we have humility, and we have someone who cannot accept how things are. We'd like to see revival. We need revival right here. It's not a good neighborhood right across the street. This side of the street's not so good either. You know, we need God to work. We need God to work in Seattle. Do you know Seattle's not the Bible Belt? Seattle could use a little bit of the power of God and a little revival. Wouldn't it give God glory if revival in America started in Seattle? God can do that still. Nothing's too hard with God. We just need some Christians who will get on their face. Some Christians who this week will pray. Some Christians who will say, Lord, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. It's some Christians who would just say, Lord, we've got to see something different. And who would believe God, that with God all things are possible. And believe that with God all things are possible. And believe in the power of God. Listen, these nations, I love it. I'll be in the Philippines in December. Philippines is having complete revival. It's amazing. Missionaries going from there all over the world. They were burning Christians' Bibles 50 years ago in the Philippines. Haiti's having revival. Haiti was voodoo 25 years ago. When somebody prays, God rocks nations. and God changes families, and God changes you and me. And you know what? Some of us personally, revival needs to start happening in your my life and my life. I mean us. Before the world will be transformed, it'll be us being transformed to be real Bible Christians. And the presence of God will come and the refreshing and the blessing. It's wonderful, but you got to care enough to really weep for a while first. But they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Psalm 126, 5. We can do that. So, we want to have revival next week? It's easy. Unite. Pray. Don't be happy with things being bad. Walk with God. Be humble. Ask God to change you and me. How many of you, God's got some work to do in you personally before he changes everything else? Yeah, me too. Maybe we just need to get with God and let's see what God will do. Let's see revival. God's got the formula right there. It's what he did. So we can do that. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, we stand amazed that you can still do these amazing things. Father, we're so blessed that we have an almighty God who can do all things. We thank you. You have not changed since New Testament times. You said, I am the Lord, I change not. Lord, we need revival. You know it. We know it. I pray today that revival would happen in some of our hearts. And I pray some of us would get serious about prayer. Some of us would get humble. Some of us would just decide to be of one accord and one passion. And just say, you know what, I've got to be there at church, and I've got to unite, and I've got to be part of this, and I've got to not be petty. Lord, I pray that we would be mighty warriors for you. Oh, Lord, we want to do great things for you as a church. Fill us with thy spirit. Show us what to do and help us to be humble. We pray that we would have revival in our own hearts, then as a church, and then as an area, then as a nation, Father. Please help us. We pray for revival. We pray for us to start it. We pray for each one of us individually to do what's right in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, the pianist is going to come. Well, I have two.